Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. Wait a minute. I take that back. Not Ephesians. Where was my brain tonight? We are in 2 Peter 3:9. Ephesians is Sunday night. 2 Peter 3:9. Brain's on hold today. Too much going on. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is God's enabling grace is what we're talking about tonight. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this night and the opportunity to be in your house again. We're thankful for the missionary letters and all that's going on in their lives and what you're doing in and through them. I pray, Father, tonight again, as Brother David mentioned, we have many who have been sick. We pray for your healing hand to be upon their lives. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight as we look into your word. And we're thankful, so very thankful for your enabling grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about Calvinism and the different things about Calvinism. And Calvinism stands for irresistible grace, teaching that since all men would reject Christ, some must be irresistibly drawn or all would be lost. This irresistible grace is only given to the elect. The Bible, however, teaches God's enabling grace is offered to all men and that it is resistible. You get that? That's why when we share the gospel with people, it's easy for them to either say yes or no, because that enabling grace is resistible. They can choose to accept or they can choose to reject. It's their choice. I'd like it to be different, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd like to be able to beat it into them. Make them accept Christ the Savior. But then you look at what Jesus did when he was here. Did he force anyone to accept Christianity? Salvation in Jesus Christ? Did he force that on anyone? No, he didn't. But for some reason, many in the Christian circles think that we need to force it on people. No, Jesus said we're to go out and share the gospel, right? Preach the gospel to every creature, and then they have the choice to accept or reject. The choice is theirs. And the Bible is very clear. If we do our part, if we go out and share and they reject, their blood's on their hands. But if we choose not to share and they perish, their blood's on our hands. We need to be willing to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And we have no idea who's going to get saved and who's not. Because if we knew, we would seek only those that we knew for sure would accept. We don't know that. God's the only one that knows who's going to accept and who's going to reject. We don't get to know. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew 23:37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And he repeats that again. We won't go there, but in Luke 13:34. "Then the grace of God that brings salvation is given to all men." To all men. But all men are not saved. Again, they have a choice. We need to share the gospel, then we need to let them make their choice. Often been said, some plant the seed, some come by and water, some are there when they actually accept Christ as Savior. We may not be there for all of the process, and that's okay. But we need to remember we need to do our part. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." While it is clearly true that no one can come to salvation except he be drawn by God. And look at John 6:44. This is Jesus speaking in John 6:44. It says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." See, we're not going to come unless we be drawn. It's God's desire that none should perish. So do we think he's not going to draw some? I mean, I've heard that say, well, God only draws the ones that he wants to get saved. No, he's opened salvation to every single human being. Why would he not draw every single human being? Now, very clearly, not everybody gets saved. I've had some people tell me at their front door, I don't need that stuff. That's when I want to say, you have no idea how bad you need that stuff. They need it. They just don't want to believe that they need it. Jesus stated he would draw all men unto himself in John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." So what do we need to do? We need to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he'll draw them to him. There are scriptural examples of men who were eventually saved and men who were eventually lost, resisting the drawing grace of God. Saul of Tarsus, right? Kicked against the pricks. He was so sold out for what he was doing, he actually thought he was doing the work of God, persecuting Christians. That's why I often think, these people who are out there and they're so sold out on these false religions, they truly believe what they're doing is for God. They have no idea. You got to go back to Saul of Tarsus and say he truly believed what he was doing was for God. He had no idea till God met him on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ saved him. And then he was against Christians, and then all of a sudden he is one. Changed his life dramatically. Look at Acts 9:5. Acts chapter 9, obviously, the account of his conversion. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Herod Agrippa, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, right? Almost. It's unfortunate that some get to the almost, but they don't get to the I've got. Almost thou persuadest me. Can you imagine hearing that? I mean, I don't know about you, but my mind immediately goes to, I need to do more convincing. I need to continue to share what I know, because if he's almost there, what more can I give him that might put him in the right place? He's almost persuaded. The men who condemned Stephen did resist the Holy Ghost, as had their fathers. Look at Acts 7:51. Acts 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. That's come to mind a couple times when I've shared the gospel and been told to get off the property, or I don't need that, take your garbage elsewhere, and stuff like that. First thing I think of, ye stiff-necked, right? They don't understand what they reject. But what could have happened is somebody came by and shared the gospel with them and got all in their face, shaking their hand in their face and saying, you are stupid, you're dumb, you don't know what you're... and turned them off to anybody else coming by. I tell people, when they say no, that's their choice. We have to accept that. Just like when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to accept that rejection. When they reject our message, it's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they reject, not us. We get this idea that they're rejecting us and we've got to get them to accept us. No, they need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need. But their choice is their choice. I don't like it when people reject. The first thing I think of is I need to pray for them, because somebody else is going to come down this street and somebody else is going to knock this door and somebody else is going to possibly be able to convince them that this is something they need. I don't know that. I don't know that it's not going to happen, and I don't know it's going to happen, but let's not leave them in the state where they won't listen to anybody else. I often pray that God would send someone who could share in a way that it would touch their heart to where they would get saved. We're not all, you know, experts at this, right? We do the best we can. We go and we share the gospel the way we know what is best. And sometimes we can reach people and sometimes we can't. But somebody else might come along who can. Let's not squash it for them. If we truly have a love for lost people, we're going to leave them in a situation where the next person who comes by might have a better chance of reaching them. Enabling grace predates our salvation, draws us to Christ, and enables us to receive Christ. Therefore, God has first loved us, first drawn us, first chosen us, and first called us. The grace that brings salvation precedes faith. The grace of salvation follows faith. Thank God that that grace, that enabling grace, that drawing grace, that he draws us to him. If he didn't, we'd all be lost. Bible's clear. I read it already. God the Father draws us. Jesus Christ saves us. Thank God for saving grace. This grace, since it is offered to all men, must be, by definition, resistible. Otherwise, all men would be saved. We can resist this drawing grace. It's our choice, again. Thank God for those who are saved that we didn't resist that. that we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Men are drawn by God to faith and are then free to believe and receive the free gift of salvation or to resist and reject God's gracious gift. There is no merit in our decision to receive Christ. The gift of salvation is entirely free and entirely by grace. I joke a lot about my favorite price is free. The greatest gift that was ever given was free. There's a reason why I like free. I often say, if there was a price to salvation, I wouldn't have enough to be able to buy it. I'd be left out. But thank God there is no price for us. But let's not be mistaken. Our salvation cost the highest price that was ever paid. Simply saying yes when offered a free gift is not working for it, earning it, meriting, or deserving of that gift. I had a guy one time argue with me when I said it was free. No, it wasn't. I had to accept it. I'm sorry, but it's not a gift if you don't accept it. A gift can be given, and until it's accepted, it's not a gift. I remember years ago, my mother had bought something for me for my birthday. And as I opened a few gifts from her, she said, there's something missing. I said, I don't know. Well, several years later, she found the gift that she had bought for me, and she'd hidden it. She'd hid it so well she couldn't find it. Until one day, she was cleaning out stuff, and she said, well, here's that gift. And she called me, and she said, do you want your birthday present from several years back? I found it. I said, it's totally up to you, Mom. I'd keep it for next year. Right? Save it for the next birthday. Not a big deal. People say, well, that was a gift. It wasn't a gift till I received it. She bought it and kept it. Till I received it, it wasn't a gift. We've got to receive that free gift. This is doubly true in light of the fact that it was even He who enabled us, but not forced us, to say yes. I often say God does not force anyone. The choice is ours. Now, the consequences go with that, right? I like the good consequences. If you accept, say yes, the good consequences is you get to walk with the Lord. You have a home in heaven. You're not down here going it alone. I like all that. But the consequences of rejecting is you're going to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire in the very end. Not a good thing. This enabling grace is the general call of God and is the genuine opportunity for salvation made available to all men, regardless of what their response will be. It's given out there to everyone. Again, some are going to accept and some are going to reject. Regardless of what they choose to do, it's still out there for everyone. There's also an efficacious or effective call. There's no difference in the nature of these two calls. The only distinction is the response of the one called. Only those who respond to the call are referred to in Scripture as the called. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:12. First Thessalonians 2:12 says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Though all receive the genuine call to accept the free gift of salvation, only those who answer the call are considered to be the called in Scripture. The nature of his grace is the heart of this entire debate. The Calvinist and the Biblicist both agree all men would reject Christ without it. The Calvinist, though, believes that it is offered only to the elect and cannot be resisted. The Biblicist believes that God draws all men sufficiently for man to be able to receive Christ, but not irresistibly as to rob man of his free will decision to receive or to reject Christ. God gave us free will. Everyone has free will. We get to choose which way to go. We get to choose. In fact, even once we're saved, we still have that free will choice. God's called many into the ministry that have refused to go. They have free will. Now, let me tell you, I firsthand experience, I told God no at first. Life became rather miserable for a while. So one night I said, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want. See, I decided I needed to submit to his will. And then once I did, things weren't so miserable. Things started looking up. And then he started giving me opportunities to preach. Me, the kid that failed a class because I wouldn't get up and give an oral report. See, proof again that God enables us to do whatever he calls us to do. Arminianism all but believes that the grace is unnecessary because it does not view man as sufficiently depraved or sinful so as to be unable to choose Christ and righteousness entirely on his own. Yeah, right. Where would we be without grace? Grace is not unnecessary. Grace is very much necessary in each and every life. Calvinism stands for the perseverance of the saints. They teach that all elect will persevere to the end. The perseverance of the saints is a general principle of Scripture. A key evidence of genuine conversion is perseverance. Look at Colossians 1:21. I say 121, 123. Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then 1 John 2:19. First John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. However, Scripture does present exceptions to the general principle. Perseverance is not automatic or guaranteed. True believers are evidenced by the fact that they either persevere or they face the conviction, chastening, and even the call home by God, sin unto death. Look at Hebrews. We'll have to end with this tonight. Hebrews 12, 6 and 8. 6 through 8. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." All right, we are out of time, so we're going to end there. And we'll go to prayer requests. We are on week 5.